Well, welcome to the next installment in our series, Does God Really Love Me? Today we'll be in several passages. We'll begin by reading from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So when you're preparing for marriage, there's always in mind the date of the wedding, right? It's the, you know, you're getting ready for the big day. And nearly everything that is done in up to that point, until that big day comes, is done with the big day in view. This is true for my own marriage. Leslie and I were getting ready. We did our premarital counseling. We reconciled our finances. We selected an apartment to live. And, you know, and we handled all those details and things as we prepared. Now, we still worked and played and lived, but we prepared because we knew the big day was coming. Well, the Bible has a big day, and it talks about it a lot. It's called the Day of the Lord, or it's referred to simply as the Day. Now, this day is only known to God, so that's a key difference. You it's not how you would do it with marriage. It's, well, we're waiting for the big day, and the minister's just going to show up. We don't know when, but whenever he shows up, we'll get married. But we don't know when the day is coming. All we know is that it will come. And it's a day that is associated with the end of the world, the end of this present age, and the beginning of the world to come. And the day of the Lord is therefore very hard for believers to comprehend, in part because the descriptions of the day of the Lord in the Bible are many and range from the comforting to the terrifying. And this is because with the end of the world comes the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment of the world, and the glorious new creation. So how do we make sense of these things? Well, there is a through line on these things, which we've been studying actually for weeks now, and that is the love of God. Now, this is close to the last sermon on this series. I know we keep teasing the end of this series. It is coming. But this series that has been asking the question, does God really love me? This is a question that I find many Christians, young and old, ask. And the answer is yes. For God is in himself, in his very being, love. And he has manifested his love towards you most fully in Jesus Christ. For in Christ, God the Father has loved you before he created the world. He has loved you in Christ's death and resurrection. And he loves you now as the Holy Spirit applies the benefits of our Redeemer's ministry to us. And God continues to love us even through our death. But God's love will take us even further. For in Christ, God loves us through the end of the world. And we know that he loves us through the end of the world because the scriptures teach us this very point. Because the scriptures teach us that God loves us through even the day of the Lord. And so today we'll be looking at the two major aspects of that final day, which is the resurrection and the final judgment. And so we see in the scriptures that God loves us in the day of the resurrection. Now, what is surprising to many when they first begin to study the resurrection is that they find out that everyone will be resurrected in that day. Now, Jesus said this plainly in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 52, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now most of us, when we think about the resurrection, don't realize that unbelievers will also be raised. This means that for everyone, that believer or unbeliever will be raised from the dead, and their souls will be reunited with their bodies. Now, like our discussion last time about the intermediate state, we have to be careful not to fall into idle speculation. There's not a ton of information in terms of the specifics here. There are a few large points, though, that we can begin to frame our understanding, and so let's start with those. First, as we said, there will be a resurrection of everyone who has ever lived. Secondly, based upon the resurrection accounts in the scriptures, and most notably, Jesus himself, our resurrection will be applied to our earthly bodies. This is significant because some people speculate that we'll have entirely new bodies or different bodies or unrecognizable bodies, but that is not actually the case. There will be some kind of continuity between our earthly body and our resurrected body. In every resurrection account, those who were resurrected were known by what they look like. Everyone recognized them when they were raised from the dead. Now, you might say, well, that was an earthly resurrection. Well, then let's talk about Jesus. Jesus did cloud the judgment of a couple of his disciples on the Emmaus Road for a time. But in every other instance, he was recognizable by those he encountered. However, like Jesus' resurrection, we note that the resurrected body does have different qualities. And this is where people get tripped up, where they start thinking that we have wholly different, unrecognizable bodies. But 1 Corinthians 15 is basically kind of the resurrection chapter. You should go read it. But he says in verses 42 to 44, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Paul also says in Philippians 3:21 that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And so in some way, the resurrection body then will not be subject any longer to time or decay as our earthly bodies are. The normal order of life, it will give way in the resurrection to an eternal existence. And this is true of all people who are resurrected. Now, this kind of gets to the same things that the believers and unbelievers share in the what we call the general resurrection. However, we must recognize that the resurrection will be different for everyone as well. What I mean is that there is a general resurrection, as we've been describing, but it is when it is applied to these categories of believers and unbelievers, there ends up being two types of resurrection. Jesus gave us the categories that we should probably use to understand it, which is the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. And we notice here that even in resurrection, that resurrection is not an end to itself, but is rather something that is moving to a particular end, to either life or judgment. And believers, we see, are resurrected into honor, power, life, and glory, while unbelievers are resurrected unto dishonor and judgment. And this is where it gets complicated, because we can, get some kind of a sketch of what the resurrection of believers looks like based upon these passages that I've already read from. But it's hard to understand what the resurrection of judgment will look like metaphysically in specifics. How is it specifically different for believers? Because we know it is different, but it's also the same in certain ways, and so we just don't have clarity in Scripture on this very point. But the believer is raised a spiritual body, so that means that the believer does not maintain an existence simply as a disembodied soul, but it is a spiritual body that is imperishable and glorious and eternal. Further, our lowly body, to quote the Apostle Paul again, is transformed in the resurrection to be like Christ's glorious body. So we can go perhaps study the accounts of Christ after his resurrection and maybe glean some details there. But the purpose of the resurrection, then, of believers, is to finally fit us for eternal life. The resurrection of judgment, however, will produce a body that is also a spiritual body. It's imperishable, but not glorious. But the purpose of resurrection of judgment is to essentially fit the unbeliever for eternal death. But we also remember that resurrection is the hope of every Christian. At every funeral, we remember this. We rely upon this and the promise of the gospel that those who trust in Christ will be resurrected in that great day unto life. For Christ said that he himself is the resurrection and the life, that the one who believes in him, though he may die, yet he shall live. As Paul closed out his life and he wrote Timothy his final letter, he reminded him, look, I know who I have trusted, and we know in whom we have trusted, and we know that Christ is faithful. And the love of God carries us through our death, as we looked at last time, when our mortal bodies breathe their last and are laid finally into the ground and our souls enter into the presence of God. Yet the same love which carried us through that dark shadow does not stop even at the throne room of God. The love of God continues and carries us until our spirits once again rest in newly resurrected and glorious bodies fit for eternal communion and joy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the midst of his people. And so God loves us through the day of resurrection. He also loves us in the day of reckoning, or the day of judgment. The day of reckoning is a day when all will be judged. We read the passage in Revelation 20, how of the white throne judgment, the final judgment, when earth and sky flee away. They run away. They're like, I am out of here. And the dead, all of them, from the ocean floor to the ground to whatever it is, they are reconstituted and brought before the throne. And then they are judged according to what they had done. And if their name is not found in the book of life, they are thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this is the judgment, the final judgment, and this is the judgment of all men and women and even of the angels. This means this is a judgment of all our deeds, all our words, and all our secrets. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 14, right at the end of the book there, it says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Romans 14:12, the Apostle Paul says, so each of us will give an account of himself to God. In this picture, we see a future judgment of the world where every person who has ever lived stands before God to be judged according to what they have done. And this may give you some pause. I hope it does. It should. It gives me pause as I was thinking about it and writing about it. It gives us pause to consider our lives, how we've conducted ourselves, and because it is a striking knowledge to know that our lives will one day be judged by God. And it, again, comes in a day that is unknown to us, but a day that is fixed and firm in the plan and the will of God. But the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17:31 that he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that is Christ. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Note how he relates the judgment and the resurrection of Christ together, that the resurrection of Christ is confirmation that Christ will judge the world. Now, we might be tempted at this point to say, okay, well, we're just talking about unbelievers, right? Well, no, because all Christians will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our lives. Paul says this very thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, I know this introduces a tension about where does grace come in, and we're going to get there, trust me. But two things first. First, we need to reckon with our lives and really do some self-evaluation. We need to ask ourselves, do I take my relationship with God seriously? Do I live consciously aware that there is a God who made me, that made the world that I live in, that provides for me, that calls me to live in obedience and holiness towards Him and others? Am I concerned to be godly, to live a holy life, to even take the time to define what those mean and try to put those into practice in my life? Do I realize that my sins and failures matter to God and that these sins deserve the judgment of God? For there will come a day when each person will come before the judgment seat of Christ. God is just and He will judge people by what they know. If they are in church, then, you know, they heard the scriptures, yet they did not believe, they disobeyed, then He will judge them accordingly. If they were not in church, if they never heard the name of Christ, they will be judged according to the law of nature that was revealed to them in creation and in their hearts. How might we live differently if we took seriously the fact that the day of judgment is coming? Secondly, the day of judgment is a day which rights every wrong in the universe. Where the guilty who escaped punishment in this life, who did incredibly evil things and lived long and prosperous lives, this is the time where they get their proper punishment and condemnation. Where evil, oppression, injustice, hatred, strife, warfare, violence all come to an end. And this truly, it comes from the love of God. Now, the Westminster Confession lists out four positive effects of the reality of the Day of Judgment that it should have upon believers. And that when we consider the Day of Judgment that is to come, that it should function as a deterrent from sin. That it also functions as a comfort for the oppressed, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. It also breaks down carnal security. If we've trusting in our, you know, earthly securities, our comforts, our food, our home, our worldly success, that these, it strips it away. The judgment of God strips these things away. The praise of people who tell us how good we are and how wonderful we are. And we realize that it matters what God thinks of us, His evaluation of us. It also encourages us toward watchfulness in our lives. It drives us to the Lord. It drives us to the gospel. And that's crucial for the life of the Christian. Okay, Eric, but I thought this was a sermon about how God loves us. I'm not feeling particularly good right now. It is a sermon about the love of God. And we need to see that the love of God extends to His people and even His love for the world that He has created. The day of the Lord addresses that evil that is in the world. It addresses the suffering and the oppression of His people, and especially the martyrs who suffered and died. And so we see that God loves, His love takes us through and into the day of resurrection, and also into the day of judgment, which are all on the same day. But now we need to bring these things together as we really hone in on how God's love brings us through these things. And we'll highlight on the third aspect of the day of the Lord, which is that the day of the Lord is a day of grace, love, and glory. It's a day of resurrection. It's a day of judgment where the wicked will be cast into hell. But it is also a day of grace, love, and glory. Because, first of all, God will receive glory for His justice. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point because I've kind of fairly well, I think, addressed it in talking about the judgment seat and the judgment throne. But as a human judge is honored for giving a fitting sentence to a guilty criminal and it being carried out, so God is magnified as he sets the world to rights. This is at the heart of many of the Psalms, which praise God for his coming judgment, in which he will judge the nations with equity. That's a often phrase that you will read, very often in the Psalms. And because they long for, creation itself longs for and is described as celebrating the day when the Lord comes to judge the nations of the earth. And those who are condemned not unjustly, but precisely because of their own works and words. They're condemned for what they have done against others, and particularly against the Lord. For the Lord, the justice of God is pure and right and good, and it will always redound to his glory and praise. But more to our specific focus today is that because of God's love, he will receive glory for his mercy. We see this in the aspect of the resurrection, because apart from our actual entrance into the new heavens and new earth, the resurrection of the body for the Christian is the completion of his or her spiritual redemption. It is the fulfillment of the love of God when the day comes that we stand resurrected before the Lord as we enter into the joys of eternal life. I mean, the resurrection is of such a piece of the gospel and the gospel promises and the love of God that Paul says that it's essentially the linchpin of our hope while we live here on earth. The promise of resurrection is the promise of life and the experience of eternal life that is represented in the body of Christ himself, who was himself resurrected as the first fruits of the resurrection of his people. Because Christ is resurrected, those who have faith in Christ can expect to be resurrected because our share is in Christ. And so resurrection is the manifestation, the fulfillment of the love of God on an individual basis as the promise. I mean, think about it. Our sins are forgiven, and one of the great promises is we look at death as a believer and we say, death has become a door into the throne room of God, into the presence of God, but also death is only temporary. Why? Because of the love of God. It's a promise. We are trusting the Lord that this is true, that one day we will see and experience indeed how temporary death was, because we ourselves will be in our resurrected bodies. And there we will exult because we will have experienced the fulfillment of God's love. Our faith will have become sight. Our hope will be fulfilled. But even the day of reckoning and judgment is designed to be the ultimate manifestation of the mercy of God. Is that surprising to you? Because the throne is like the great throne judgment. It's like that's the scary thing, and that's true. I mean, that's the most terrifying thing in the Bible is the judgment and the casting into hell. Right? That is the scary thing, and so we're like, we bypass the scary thing. We get around the scary thing. We just don't deal with the scary thing that's in a separate room that we just don't go into. But God says, no, 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 no. Because, look, unbelievers are going to be judged according to their works. But salvation from the final judgment, which is what salvation is, comes by faith. I mean, when we say, I'm saved, what are you saved from? This moment, when we stand before the throne of God, clearly guilty for what we have done, but then declared not guilty, innocent, even righteous in the sight of God, is the fulfillment of the purpose of the cross. It is this moment that Jesus has in mind what he set out to accomplish when he died for his people. He lived righteously and perfectly. He died bearing the wrath of God for our sin, so that when we stand before the throne of God, we are absolved of our guilt. We are absolved if we don't have to. There's no wrath for God to pour out upon us. Why? Because Jesus took it all. If we try to escape judgment by our works, then the only thing that awaits us is damnation. There's only one, quote-unquote, work that will save us. And that is the one that Jesus talks about in John 6:29, where Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." And he goes on, and he goes, actually earlier, you can find the explanation for this in John chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." He explains in that chapter, in chapter 3, verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So if you believe in Christ, the wrath of God no longer remains on you. If you do not believe in Christ, the wrath of God remains upon you. But in sum, John says in John 5:24, quoting Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So if you've been feeling uneasy as we talked about the coming of, you know, the standing before the judgment seat of Christ, well, first of all, congratulations. You have the right concerns. You should be concerned about that. It should be an uncomfortable moment as you think about it, because this is the final moment, the thing that all history is moving toward. Further, if we have any honesty with ourselves, we know that there is nothing we have done which will commend ourselves to live eternally in glory and blessing. I don't have that resume. You don't have that resume. But remember back in Revelation 20, the passage we read at the beginning, that since all mankind is corrupt and guilty, which ultimately determines our, what ultimately determines our fate is what? Is whether we are in the Lamb's Book of Life, whether Jesus knows us, or we're just pretending. How do I know that my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, Pastor, you ask? Well, there's only one way to know. Entrust yourself to the love of God revealed for you in Jesus Christ. Turn from the world, turn from sin, and put everything on Jesus. Believe that He died for your sin on that cross. Believe that God raised Him from the dead for your eternal life. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, and you will be saved. Because God loves you, even through the most wonderful and terrifying moment in the history of the universe, the resurrection and the judgment in the day of the Lord. So, I grew up playing a board game called The Game of Life. And at the end of the game, when on the version that I played as a kid, there was a space called The Day of Reckoning. And it's interesting, they don't actually have that on, it's not on the board anymore, I took it away. But you had to decide whether you thought you had enough money to go in, or you could just take your chances, and the dial spinner had 10 numbers on it, and so you just kind of play roulette. You'd pick a number like 5 and spin. If you got the 5, you win. If not, you lose. But these two options are kind of how a lot of people play the spiritual game of life. Some feel like, you know, I've got enough good works. I'm a pretty good person. I'm tipping the scales in the goodness category, and so I'm going to pass through the day of judgment. I'm going to pass through that day of resurrection, even if there is one. Others just kind of say, you know, I'm just going to take my chances. I'm not going to think about it too much. I'm just going to spin that wheel. But see, but neither of those are the gospel. Neither of those are compatible with grace. Because while today is not the day of reckoning, it's a moment of reckoning, isn't it? where we need to reckon with ourselves. Do I think I'm good enough to make it through the day of judgment? What kind of resurrection is awaiting me? Am I just going to take my chances and spin the wheel? Or will I cast off my pride and my self-reliance? Will I cast off my idolatry of self and the world and submit my life now and forever to Jesus and His love for me? Because life is not a game. No matter how we desperately want it to be, no matter how much we try to make it to be, life is not a game. And the decisions we make now will impact how we spend our eternity. And one thing is for sure, the love of God is the only thing that will bring you and I through the resurrection and the judgment and into eternal blessedness. God loves you in Jesus Christ. He loves you right now. He's always loved you. And the love of God for you in Christ will carry you until you stand before the Lord in the resurrection. His love will bring you through the judgment of God. There is a big day that is coming. Get ready for it. For unbelievers, that big day is going to be a day of terror and wrath. But for the people of God, the day of the Lord is the fulfillment of His love for us as He transforms us, as He shields us, and moves us into the glorious new creation, fulfilling every promise He made to us in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Christ we have the promise of resurrection, that we have the promise that we are shielded from Your wrath in that great day of judgment. And Father, we pray that You would forgive us for living lives that are so often filled with apathy towards You, towards Your promises, towards the end that is coming, that we fail to take seriously the moral consequences of the fact that there is a day of judgment coming, and we at times live like the culture, as if there is no accountability, there is no wrath, there is no no judgment to come. And Father, we pray that You would forgive us of our failures and our sins, our failures to take You seriously in Your word. But Lord, we pray that as seriously as we take the reality of the judgment that is to come and the promises of resurrection that is to come, that we would take the reality of Your love seriously as well. That we would not have irrational fears that plague us and send us into distress. But that if anything, the thought of judgment would drive us afresh to the cross where we find refreshment for our souls, refreshment for our hope, refreshment in the promises of resurrection and grace and mercy that are rooted in the love of God that is being poured out upon Your people from before the foundation of the world, in Christ, in His cross and resurrection, and now every day of our lives. And Lord, may we live, even if we are chastised in the moment, may we live lives of holiness and with awareness and watchfulness in preparation for that great day where we will see the promises of God fulfilled and our hearts overflow with joy and praise because of the love of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.